Proverbs chapter 6. And as we often do when I preach, we're going to hold that place and come back to it later. After you find Proverbs chapter 6, mark that with something and then go to Matthew chapter 22, please. And we will begin in Matthew chapter 22. And then we'll come back to Proverbs chapter 6 in a few minutes. I certainly want to thank Brother Shearer and all the other people who have been involved in making it possible for me to be here, for all the work that went into camp, and for the very nice room here in town, and some good meals and fellowship and so forth. I appreciate very much you allowing me to be here. And we've already begun talking about the possibility of me being back again someday, and so we're going to try to work out the dates on that, and I'm already anxious and looking forward to being here again. Tonight, we have the Lord's Supper, and I'm very excited about that. It's always a thrilling time to me. And because of that, I want to be very appropriate with the time. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to teach one simple truth tonight. That's all. Just one simple truth. In fact, it's so simple, somebody might stumble over it and leave here and think, you mean I got up from my nap or got dressed again or whatever I had to do and went to church and that's all we heard was just that one little simple truth? Yes, it is that simple, but it is also a great truth. It's such a great truth it could transform your whole life. With this one truth, you could change your home, you could change your marriage, you could build a great bus route, you could build a great Sunday school class, you could rear a great family, you could get a promotion at work, you could build a successful business. With this one truth, you could transform your entire life. We're going to begin tonight by reading in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. I mentioned in my Sunday school lesson this morning that Jesus had been in the temple, and then he got frustrated with the Pharisees and so forth, and he left. Then he came back and he tried to teach, and every time he tried to teach, they kept arguing with him. And so we're going to look beginning in verse 34, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Jesus is in the temple. The Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth have been arguing with him about everything he said. And in verse 34 we read, "But when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, one of the Pharisees, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and asking and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless tonight during this service. Help us to leave here tonight totally convinced that this simple, great truth is worth implementing into our life. And we thank you for the life-changing truths that we find throughout the Bible. Help us to understand this one tonight in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to begin by making five statements. Statement number one, your life is basically a series of relationships. You know, the first relationship you had, of course, was with your mother. And in most cases, with your father, and then in many cases with your brothers and sisters, and then your relatives, and then your Sunday school teacher, and then your teacher, and then the other children at school, with your pastor, with your youth pastor, your coach, your bus captain, your roommate at college, the other employees on your job, your boss, your wife or husband, your children, your neighbors, your friends, all those relationships added together. That's basically what your life consists of. The Bible says a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You're not which house you live in. You're not which clothes you wear. You're not which car you drive. You are a combination of the relationships that you have in life. You and your mother, you and your father, you and your brother, you and your sister, you and your boss, you and your friend, you and your neighbor. Your life basically consists of a series of relationships. Number two, most of life is based on how you handle those relationships, how you treat your mother. You know, if there's any verse in the Bible that's true, the verse that says, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know, if any verse is true, that one's true. You know, how you treat your father, how you treat your brother or sister, how you treat your pastor, how you treat your roommates at college, your wife, your husband, your co-workers, your friends, and even your enemies. Number one, I said, life is basically a series of relationships. Number two, most of life is based on how you treat the other party in the relationship. Number three, those relationships are based on a series of decisions that you make. Or those relationships are governed by the decisions that you make. Or they're determined by the decisions you make. They're enriched or hindered by the decisions that you make. They're handled or mishandled by the decisions that you make. Your life is basically a series of relationships. Most of life is based on how you treat the other party in the relationship. Those relationships are based on a series of decisions that you make. Number four, you will basically have to make the same type decisions regardless of where you live or with whom you live or work or play or attend church. Whatever you do, you will basically have to make the same type decisions everybody else makes. Whether you live out in the country or you live in town. Whether you live in a small town or a big city. Whether you live down south or up north, or whether you live back east or out west where all the intelligent people live, it doesn't matter. You're going to make about the same type decisions that everybody else makes. Number one, your life is basically a series of relationships. Most of life is based on how you treat the other party in the relationship. Those relationships are based on a series of decisions, and you're going to make the same type decisions that everybody else makes. Number five, many of life's day-by-day routine decisions are all based on one concept. Who's more important, me or you? Cain and Abel's decisions were based on who's more important, me or you. Esau and Jacob's decisions were based on who's more important, me or you. Joseph and his brothers, their decisions were based on who's more important, me or you. David and Saul, their decisions were based on who's more important, me or you. David and Jonathan, David and Absalom. Cain said, I'm more important than Abel, and that's why I killed him. Jacob said, I'm more important than Esau, and that's why he stole his birthright. Joseph's brother said, we're more important than Joseph, and that's why they sold him into slavery. Saul said, I'm more important than David, and that's why I tried to kill him on three different occasions. David said, no, Saul is more important than I am, and that's why he wouldn't fight back. Jonathan said, David's more important than I am. That's why he took his princely robe off and gave it to David. Even though Jonathan was the son of the king, he gave it to David because he'd have been anointed to be the king. And Jonathan said, no, David's more important than I am. Absalom said, I'm more important than my father is, and that's why he stole the kingdom away from him. David said, no, Absalom's more important than I am, and that's why he told his forces not to fight back, and he left the city when his son attacked the city. Many of life's day-by-day, actually moment-by-moment decisions are all based on this one concept, who's more important, me or the other person involved. Those little decisions, the kind you make 100 times a day, who's more important, you or the other person you're dealing with? You know, you or the other person driving a car next to you. You know, when you pull up to the red light, and you're not even in a hurry until the guy next to you starts inching forward. And then all of a sudden, hey buddy, he's not getting in my lane because I'm more important than he is. Who's more important, you or the other person that needs to go through the door at the same time? Who's more important, you or the other person that needs a seat in the crowded doctor's office? Who's more important, you or that clerk behind the counter when you don't get exactly what you want, exactly when you want it, at exactly the price you want to pay? Who's more important, you or that child who just asked his 100th question for the day and it's only 8:30 in the morning? Who's more important, you or your spouse that has a need?
Yeah, come on.
Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, if you would, please. In Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to begin reading with verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Boy, that's some pretty strong language. For God to say, these six, yea, seven things I hate, out of all the things in the whole world, millions of things, there's seven things that God hates so badly that He wanted us to know about them, so He put them on a list. Now, if you and I were going to make the list of the things that God hates, we might say that He hates maybe the wicked stuff on television. We might say booze or liquor. We may say dope or narcotics. We may say homosexuality. We would certainly put all the false Bibles on there. We'd put the false doctrines taught by the Catholic Church on there and all Southern Baptists. I'm just kidding. I got saved in the Southern Baptist Church. My mom and dad still attend one. But let's see what God says He hates. Look in verse 17. A proud look. You know what He's talking about. You've seen it before. That proud look. That look that just says, I'm more important than you are. You see it every day. In fact, sometimes you see it in the mirror. The first thing that God hates is based on that concept, I'm more important than you are. A proud look. Number two, the second thing God hates, a lying tongue. The second thing that God hates is based on the same concept, I'm more important than you are. That's why I lie to you. Now, I'm not lying right now, but when I lie to you, the reason I do is because what you think of me is more important than you knowing the truth. Let's look at the third thing that God hates. And hands that shed innocent blood. There it is, the same concept. What I need, what I want, how I feel is more important than you, even more important than your life. And so I'm willing to shed innocent blood to get what I want or to fulfill the feeling that I want to have because I'm more important than you. Let's look at the fourth thing God hates in verse 18. And heart that devises wicked imagination. That word wicked there comes from a root word that means to exert oneself. So God says here, those imaginations that we have, those thoughts that we have of being better than somebody else, God said He hates that. Let's look at the fifth thing that God hates. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the word mischief, I think of a cute little boy being sly while he's trying to get away with something he knows he's not supposed to do. But in 1611, when the King James Bible was translated, the word mischief only meant one thing. It meant to harm somebody. And so what God is saying here, feet that be swift in running to harm somebody. Feet that be quick to go to some place where they can hurt somebody. He's talking about, you know, that quick tongue we have, that put somebody in their place, that put somebody else down, that put ourselves above someone else, to voice my opinion as being better than you, that no matter how it hurts you, just as long as I get what I want. Let's look at the sixth thing that God hates in verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies. Now this is different than just telling a lie. Here I'm lying to benefit me or my friend at your expense in spite of the truth. Why? Because I'm more important than you are. My friend's more important than your friend. This is more like a courtroom setting, like being on the witness stand. Let's look at the seventh thing that God hates, verse 19. And he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, usually when somebody is sowing discord, they do it because they have a desire to promote themselves while they're lowering others. Have you ever been in a situation when somebody was sowing discord in your family or on your job or in your school or maybe at the church? Have you ever had anybody sow discord? Have you ever had anybody do it like this? Hey, if you won't tell anybody, don't tell anybody I'm the one who told you. But I'll tell you what the problem is around here. If you won't tell anybody I told you this, I'll tell you who's causing all the problem around here. It's me. No, you've never had anybody say that, have they? No, it's always, let me tell you about old so-and-so. Let me tell you about old Mrs. So-and-so or old brother so-and-so. And I know what's wrong and he doesn't. And if they were promoting himself and lowering somebody else. And all seven things that God hates are all based on the same concept. Who's more important, me or you? When the nation of Israel asked God, God, what is required of us? He had Micah the prophet answer them. And Micah said, He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. In other words, to treat everybody else with justice. Or to treat everybody else just as if they were as important as you are. Then he went on to say, and to love mercy. You know, we all say, oh, sure, I love mercy. Boy, I'm just so thankful God's been merciful to me. And I love it when people are merciful to me. But you know, we often read the Bible. I said this at camp the other day. We often read the Bible from the wrong perspective, from the wrong angle, from the wrong viewpoint. And when God says here that we're to love mercy, we're not just to love the mercy that somebody else gives us. We're to love the opportunity to give mercy to somebody else. What he's saying here is we're to treat everybody else just as if they were as important as we are, unless they don't deserve it, and then we're to give them mercy, and not just begrudgingly give them mercy, but love the idea that, oh, hot dogs, I mean, praise the Lord, now this is my chance to give somebody some mercy. And then he went on to say, and to walk humbly with thy God. In other words, we're to treat everybody else as if they're just as important as we are, unless they don't deserve it. Then we're to treat them like they're more important than we are, and we're to treat God like He's the most important. You remember the text verse we read a few minutes ago? He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We're to put God first. He's the most important. However, the second commandment, they didn't ask him what the second commandment was, but he said the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And the second commandment is like the first commandment. What he was saying was, I can't tell you the first commandment without also telling you the second commandment, because the first commandment and the second commandment are the same commandment. And the same commandment is you're to treat your neighbor like you'd want someone to treat you. You're to treat your neighbor as if you love him as much as you want somebody to love you. In other words, what God was saying was, the way you love God is by loving your neighbor. You know, it's easy to love God. He never needed a seat in the crowded doctor's office. It's easy to love God. He never tried to go through the door before you. It's easy to love God. He never pulled up at the red light beside you and started inching forward. It's easy to love God. You never came to a merge in the traffic where you and another car were trying to go first and God was driving the other one. But the way you treat other people that demonstrates how much you love God. The only way to love God is by loving people. And the only way to love people is by expressing that love. Brother Howes used to say, love not expressed is not love at all. If I love you simply because the love inside of me makes me feel better, then it's not love, it's selfishness. But if I love you enough to express that love to you so that you will feel better, then it becomes love. And God said we're to treat everybody else just as if they were as important as we are. And if we do that, in that way we're expressing our love to God. What should you change? Could you change something about how you drive? And I know we snicker every time we mention driving because we're Americans and we're greedy and we're selfish and we're in a big hurry. But sincerely, should you change something about the way you drive? Should you change something about the way you speak to that clerk behind the counter when you don't get what you want? Should you change something about how you speak to the waiter when your food's not exactly the way you wanted it to be? Should you change something about the way you speak to your mechanic or your repairman when they've repaired it for the second or third time and it still doesn't work exactly right? Should you change something about how you speak to your spouse or your children or your parents? Should you change something about your manners? Is there something that you should change about how you treat your mother? Is there something you should change about how you treat your father? Or your brother, or your sister, or your relative, or your Sunday school teacher, or your pastor, or your coach, or your bus captain, or your roommate, or your co-worker, or your boss, or your wife. And I don't know how those two got right together, but anyway. How you should treat your husband, or your children, or your neighbor, or your friend, or even your enemy.
Yeah, come on.
Is there something you ought to change? Who's more important, you or your mother? Who's more important, you or your father? Who's more important, you or your brother? Who's more important, you or your sister? Well, we all know the answer to that one. But who's more important, you or your relative? You or your Sunday school teacher? You or your teacher? You or your pastor? You or your coach? You or your co-worker? You or your boss? You or your spouse? You or your children? You or your neighbor? You or your friend? Or you or your enemy? Which one's more important? And I don't mean which one do you say is more important. I mean which one does your conversation prove is more important. Which one does your decisions prove is more important? Which one does your tone of voice prove is more important? Hey, do you have one tone of voice when you talk to God and a different tone of voice when you talk to your spouse? Do you have one tone of voice when you talk to God and a different tone of voice when you talk to your children? Do you have one tone of voice when you talk to God and a different tone of voice when you talk to your boss? Or if you're the boss, when you talk to your employees? Or do you have one tone of voice when you talk to God and a different tone of voice when you talk to your enemy? If you're thinking right now, boy, am I glad that my wife's hearing this. Or if you're thinking right now, boy, I wish my children had heard this. You missed the whole thing. Tonight, every pending divorce in America could be resolved with this one truth. You don't need that $100 an hour counselor. You need this one truth. Every strained parent-child relationship could be mended with this one truth. Every church squabble could be solved with this one truth. All family tension could be relieved with this one truth. You know, you don't have to fuss and fight and be unkind and have tension at home and tension at work and tension at church and tension at school. And hey, did it ever dawn on you that everywhere you go, somebody's causing tension? Sure. Guess who that somebody might be? You could become a good Christian tonight if you'll just remember that all your relationships are governed or controlled by the decisions you make. You say, boy, I can't believe that so-and-so made that decision. But the decision you make based on that decision is what will determine how you turn out in life. We all have situations to deal with that are difficult. Every one of us have problems that are difficult. And I've often heard it said that if we took all of our problems and we hung them on a line, you would choose yours and I'd choose mine. You know, that there's problems in life and we've all got them. And every one of us look at our own problems sometime and say, boy, I just don't know if I can deal with this. But the big problem is how you react to your problem. And most of those decisions, most of those problems that you have are either escalated or deflated by the decisions you make in relation to those problems. And most of the decisions you make are based on who's more important, me or you. Why don't you just become a good husband tonight? Why don't you just become a good wife tonight? Why don't you just become a good brother tonight? Why don't we all become a good Christian tonight? In Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read for you quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself, than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we could just simply understand that God expects us to lower ourselves. You remember what John the Baptist said? Jesus said about John the Baptist, not a greater man has ever been born of woman. And John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's not just in how you treat Jesus Christ. Because the way you treat Jesus Christ is demonstrated by how you treat others. And if John said, he must increase and I must decrease, and the way I express my feelings towards God is by how I treat others, then it must be that everybody must have the right to increase while I decrease. It says very simply, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself, than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Sure, I'm to look after my own things. I'm to take care of my own family. I'm to repair my own house. I'm to pay my own bills. I'm to work hard on my job and thank God when I get a promotion and all of that. But don't center my entire life on only what benefits me. He said, let not every man look on his own things, but also on the things of others. At the same time that I try to put life together for me, I should be conscious of every decision I make. Am I hindering or helping somebody else by making this decision? And if somebody has to suffer wrong, should it be that person or me? I should make every decision I make. I should have that thought in my mind. Who's more important? Me? Are you? It really gets real, real simple when you boil it down to every decision in life comes down to who's more important, me or the other person that's going to be affected by this decision I'm about to make. If we could learn to use that concept on every decision we make, it could literally transform our life. And by the way, like every truth of God, they always seem to work backwards. When we put ourselves at a low esteem and put others above us, you know what that's going to do eventually? It's going to bring you up. God's going to promote you because of that. You put yourself down, God will put you up. Like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder who's here tonight and you would say, Brother Young, I'll have to admit there have been some decisions that I've made from time to time where I didn't allow someone else to have the preference in my decision. I made the decision based on what was best for me. I didn't take into account how it was going to affect somebody else. And I kind of ignored that part of the decision. And you'd say, Brother Young, would you pray for me tonight that I can learn to use this concept to govern all of my decisions in life? Who's more important? And by the way, we make dozens, probably many times hundreds of decisions a day. And I don't know, I wouldn't say 1,000, but we'd probably make hundreds of decisions in one day's time. Boy, those decisions sure would become a lot simpler if we just remember this one truth. Who's more important, me or you? Would you raise your hand and say, Brother Young, would you pray for me that I can use this concept in my life? Would you let me pray for you tonight? Thank you. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands. I pray you'll help all of us to use this great concept, simple but great. And I pray you'll use it to transform our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you to please stand. The piano's going to begin to play. And you come tonight, kneel here at the altar, and you talk to God specifically about that person that you've been that God's been laying on your heart during the message tonight, or about those decisions that you've made that you need to correct, or some decisions that are coming up in your life. Let's not just say, okay, God, I'm not a very good Christian. Make me a better one. No, let's be specific tonight. Let's talk about the specific incidents that God laid on your heart, the very decisions, the very people. Thank you.
while your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven." Boy, I'd like to know that tonight. Why don't you just step out of that seat, walk down this aisle and say, "Preacher, tonight, I want to take care of that with God. I've been so far away. I've ran so many miles away from Him. I want to come back tonight. I want to come to Jesus tonight. Why don't you come?" You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I'm a follower of the Lord and believer's baptism. Why don't you come?" Maybe you're here tonight and say, "Preacher, we want to become a member of this church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come?" Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for that simple but profound truth. Dear God, if we just live that, we'd certainly take care of a lot of problems in our lives and others' lives, the problems we've made for other people. Dear God, help us to be the one who would give in and give to others. Help us be the one who would see that it is not about us, it's about the kingdom. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Dear God, you know our needs tonight, and they're great. Pray you'd meet them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now as we look together as the Lord's Supper. May it be a blessing and encouragement to each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you rose from the grave. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to heaven to be with the Father, to make intercession for us. And we thank you that you're coming again. Lord, I'll make this time a special time as we come together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated if you're here tonight.